We will go through looking at Ephesians in the context of Scripture and looking at some of the themes. I like acronyms almost as much as I like alliteration. So my acronym for the themes, and there's many themes, is SUM, right? As we look at all the different parts of Ephesians, our themes will be in the acronym of SUM, S-U-M. So just a quick overview. We learned in the video a little bit about the city of Ephesus, right? We know it was a very populous city. It was 250,000 people, a quarter million people, which was a very large city. They had an amphitheater that could seat 25,000. It was a city that was very diverse in the sense that it was a port city, and it was along the main trade route from Rome to the east. So a lot of people came through. It was a very wealthy city, very diverse city as people came through, and some people from different backgrounds settled in that area. But it was known for its temple to Diana, or Artemis, who was the goddess of fertility, or the goddess of hunting. And so this is some remains of that temple to Artemis. And this is one artist's depiction of what it may have looked at. It's actually considered one of the seven wonders of the ancient world, this temple to Diana in the city of Ephesus. But if you remember, it was an epicenter of the worship of these Greek gods and goddesses. The video kind of summarized it that way. And really just to highlight, besides being a center of trade, it's often suggested that it was also a center of pilgrimage, right? A lot of people would go to this city and I read one historical account that suggested many people believed a meteor came from the sky and it came down and landed in Ephesus, and it resembled or had the image of Diana, which made this a place of worship for this goddess. But really to say, it was a very diverse city, a lot of diverse people, which means many different belief systems, many different religions, many different faiths, many different belief backgrounds, right? We know that there was a Jewish synagogue there, right? Acts 19:8. We read, so there was a Jewish population, very diverse as far as the people. We know that Paul tried to go to the city of Ephesus in Acts 16, but we read that the Holy Spirit at first forbid him to go. But we realize that he did end up going on his missionary journeys, the second and third, as we were reminded from our quiz. You could see the red arrow and the purple arrow. So he did have two main visits to the city of Ephesus. We'll just continue right along here. What was going on in the city of Ephesus? Well, we read Acts 18 through 20, and we see a lot of the events. Now, I know we haven't really broken into the scriptures yet, and there's only 15 minutes left, but we'll do a quick overview, and at the end, we're going to look at a few specific lessons or takeaways from the book of Ephesians. But we read Acts 18 through 20 to find out what happened during that time when Paul was in Ephesus. So we see there was initial visit and departure. That was the second missionary journey. In between his two visits, Apollos spent a majority of his time, and he was a prominent teacher, right? Many of us are familiar with part of his story. He was in Ephesus, and eventually he left for Corinth and was teaching there. But then Paul came back. And I just wanted to highlight a few of the things up here. I put a little lightning bolt next to the different types of opposition, responses to opposition, or specific examples of opposition to the gospel. And that's the one thing I want to focus on. As we see Paul's time in the city of Ephesus, there was opposition. He was initially teaching in the synagogue. But what happens? We read that at least the New King James or the ESV says the people were stubborn, right? People were opposed. They didn't believe what he was saying. So he moved his teaching from the synagogue to a hall. And then we read later on that he actually spent some time going house to house and teaching, right? So he changed his methods a little bit. Now, as I was reading that, I was thinking of Vacation Bible School. Now, we look around at these decorations, and I'm pretty sure Vacation Bible School didn't look exactly like this 30 years ago, 40 years ago, 50 years ago. You know, again, think of how times have changed. Now, I think this is very important. Just as Paul had to change his methods, we're reminded oftentimes as we go through our culture, as our society changes, we may need to adjust our methods while not watering down the gospel, not changing the seriousness of sin, the impact and the wages of sin, right? But also declaring the free gift of salvation through Jesus Christ. So just keeping that in mind. But there was opposition. The sons of Sceva, right? So I said Sceva. It was really his sons that I guess were part of this Jewish exorcist group that weren't confessing faith in Jesus Christ, but they were trying to take the name of Jesus and use it for their own benefit. whether it was for financial gain, notoriety, and the demons, when they tried to cast them out, said, well, Jesus I know and Paul I know, but who are you? Right? So they weren't truly trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, but using that name for their own selfish advantage, opposition to the true gospel. We read of those books of magic art that were burned. Now, being that it was 50,000 pieces of silver worth, we realized there were probably a lot of magicians in Ephesus at that time. A lot of witchcraft, a lot of those things associated with the occult. So again, opposition to the gospel, different belief systems. Demetrius the silversmith, many of us know the story. Hey, everyone's turning to Jesus. They're no longer worshiping Artemis or Diana. That's going to affect our business, right? And so Demetrius would build idols or statues or shrines to Diana. And he gathered all the craftsmen and said, we got to stop this guy. And they created a whole riot, even to the point this riot got so big, this opposition to the gospel so big that there were people there that didn't even know why they'd even gathered, right? So there was opposition to the gospel. For sake of time, we're not going to read it, but I would encourage you, if you do any reading tonight, Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20, and maybe we'll just read a few verses. So turn there real quick. Acts chapter 20, we see that Paul at this point in time was not in Ephesus, but he was in, I'm going to say it wrong, Miletus, however you say it, a city just south of Ephesus, and he had called for the Ephesian elders. Why did he do that? He saw the reality of what was happening in the city of Ephesus. He knew the challenges that they were facing. He knew that the diversity there and the different beliefs would cause potential trouble for them, right? So he calls to them. And I could just almost imagine him pouring his heart out to this group, saying, I didn't hold anything back. I taught you all the counsel of God. But we're going to jump right into the middle of it. Verse 29. Acts 20, 29. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. And he continues to go on, commend them towards God. But look at the response in verse 36. When he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. Then they all wept freely and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spoke, that they would see his face no more. And they accompanied him to the ship. We see Paul's love for the believers, especially the leaders here in the city of Ephesus. We see their love in return to him. And just to imagine the concern that Paul had, realizing everything that they had gone through, everything that they would continue to go through, the savage wolves that would come. He loved them. He had concern for them. He didn't want them to be taken away by these savage wolves, to be led astray by false doctrine. And so he's sharing this warning with them. He's praying for them. It says he's in tears. There was opposition to the gospel. Paul was well aware of it. He wanted the Ephesian elders to be well aware of it. So as we talked about Ephesians, my first slide, in the context of Scripture as a whole, we'll just go through this briefly. Here, I like this timeline. You might disagree with some of the dates, but Paul's first, second, and third missionary journeys, and then here his first and second Roman imprisonment. So we realize, we remember from our quiz, we read in Acts 18, 19, and 20 that Paul visited Ephesus on his second and third missionary journeys. Then when he was in Rome, imprisoned, we were reminded again, Ephesians is one of our four prison epistles. So Paul wrote to the Ephesians, the Colossians, to Philemon, to the Philippians, and we read of an individual named Tychicus. Tychicus brought the letters to the Ephesians. We read of him in Colossians that he also delivered that letter. And I just put up here some of the other characters. Apollos, who was there in between the two missionary journeys. He went to Corinth, as he's referenced in the city of Corinth. But what else? Besides the interaction we read in Acts 18, 19, and 20, the commendation or the warnings that he gives to the Ephesian elders in Acts chapter 20, besides the advice and the guidance and the Spirit-led wisdom given in the book of Ephesians to the believers at Ephesus, we also realize that Timothy was in Ephesus. Now, he wasn't originally from there, if I'm not mistaken. Paul met him in Lystra and Derbe, that area, and Timothy traveled along with him. But we realize that Timothy is in the city of Ephesus, and Paul, as he writes to him, is giving him wisdom. Wisdom for the leaders in that city, and specifically warnings against false teaching. Right? Those truths, then doctrines, or false truths that were in direct opposition to the truth of the gospel. So we just see, hopefully this kind of puts Ephesians as it relates to other passages of Scripture. So even in Acts 20, that was maybe the last time that we just read that Paul saw those Ephesian elders, but he continued to have correspondence with them because of his concern, because of his awareness of the opposition. He sent those warnings to Timothy about the false doctrine. So, an overview, quickly, of Ephesians. Many people will divide it up in two parts, chapters 1 through 3 and chapters 4 through 6. And like I said, I love alliteration. And these are pulled from different, speaking with individuals and different commentaries. The video that we just watched said the first chapters, 1 through 3, are the gospel story, and then 4 through 6 our story. We talked about it this morning, this idea of response. What's our response to the healing that we've received from Jesus? And we kind of have the same idea here. The gospel story, what's our response to the gospel story? That's our story. The blessings that we have in Christ, because of those blessings, and throughout the first few chapters, we see it over and over again, in Christ, in Him, in the Lord Jesus Christ, the blessings we have, what do we do? What's our responsibility to follow? And then our position in Christ, what will our practice be? The doctrines and the truths and the teachings about how Christ has redeemed us, what is our duty that follows? Right? If we understand our position and the doctrine, that should guide, that should motivate what our duty should be, what our practice should be. And I would encourage you not just to read chapters 4 through 6, but very practical advice in Ephesians 4 through 6. But to understand our position, to understand the doctrines that really guide our faith, that's so important to motivate us and guide us to our duty, to our practice. So just a quick little overview. Some of you have maybe seen this breakdown before. So now to my points. Looking at Ephesians as a whole, the sum of Ephesians, a few of the themes that we find. The word mystery is mentioned 7 times in the book of Ephesians. Now, it's not like the mystery that we think of, spooky and scary, that kind of mystery. But a mystery, and I have 2 definitions here. I'll read the one that I like better. This is from William MacDonald. A wonderful truth never revealed before, but now made known. Something not known, but now it's made known. And as Paul speaks of this mystery and refers to this mystery, different parts of the mystery are revealed throughout the book. But William MacDonald summarizes the mystery as being this. And we saw it in the video. Jews and Gentiles are now unified through faith in Christ. Jews and Gentiles unified through faith in Christ. Just to highlight a few verses, we won't turn there, but chapter 1 and verse 9, the mystery of his will. Paul speaks of a future day where both Jew and Gentile would be unified and reigning with Christ as we continue on through that chapter. Let's actually turn to Ephesians. We'll turn to this next one, Ephesians 2:14. And I know these chapter divisions came later, but we'll just take one verse from each chapter. Ephesians 2:14, we see this idea of the mystery being unity, right? So Ephesians 2 and verse 14 says, "For he himself," that's the Lord Jesus Christ, "is our peace, who has made both one, and has broken down the middle wall of separation." We look at chapter 3 and verse 4. Paul speaks of the mystery of Christ. He explains it in verse 6. "That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel." The Gentiles being fellow heirs. Chapter 4 doesn't refer to mystery, but he refers to this idea of unity. And kind of brings us to the next theme, which it kind of goes hand in hand. The mystery is unity, right? Unification of all who believe, Jews and Gentiles, unified in their faith in Christ. Here's the logo for Liberty University. And the video we just watched actually made some sort of mention, said it's unity, not uniformity, right? And we even get the word university, right? And people have suggested that word has come from unity and diversity, right? There's differences, yet all one. Right? So the same thing with the body of Christ, right? Unity, but many members, right? There are different members, but one body. So the mystery is the unity. And chapter 4, we read of one body, one spirit, one baptism, Lord, God, Father, faith, all of these things. So much to do with unity. Chapter 5, verse 31 and 32, talks about a husband and wife. And it says, let's just read that verse, verse 32. Speaking of a husband and wife, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ in the church. This was convicting to me and to any of the husbands and wives out there. This is a great mystery, right? A profound mystery. As Paul is revealing it, saying the husband and wife are to directly depict the relationship between Christ and the church. I'll be the first to confess, that's not the representation of my marriage, right? I am not loving my wife. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. And you have to talk to Julie, but maybe she doesn't submit to her husband as to the Lord, right? And I think in all of our human relationships, especially as spouses, we don't reflect the image of Christ. Can outsiders, and I say outsiders, unbelievers, look at our lives and say, wow, that must be how Christ loves the church. Most of the time in my marriage, they can't say that, right? And it was just convicting to me that we need to be challenged to be that example of Christ and the church, husband and wife. But it's a profound mystery, a great mystery. And chapter 6 and verse 19, Paul speaks of the mystery of the gospel. And he prays, I guess twice over, he prays for boldness. Why would he need boldness? Now here he's in a Roman prison, right? Writing to the Ephesians. Why would he need boldness? Because there's opposition to the gospel, not just in Ephesus, but wherever you go. Even in the United States today, in our culture, in our society, there is opposition. And we realize that it's something, it might change as far as how the opposition comes, but we need to pray for boldness to speak the mystery of the gospel. And that boldness, I guess someone could say, is also strength. We're not going to talk about strength tonight because next Sunday, as our theme for VBS is the armor of God, preparing for battle, David and Goliath, we're going to talk about the armor of God. It's not about our strength, but it's about the strength and the power that God provides to us. So, S-U-M. And Ephesians, over and over, more than any other epistle, we read of mystery. We read of strength, right, and power, but God's power, not our power. The only way that we can overcome this opposition. There's actually another theme that a lot of commentaries suggested, but I thought SUM was a better acronym than SLUM. But love, right? And we saw that in Acts chapter 20, right? Acts chapter 20, Paul is pouring his heart out, his love for these people. Real quick, I will just mention, I was on the phone with my mom on my way here, and she sends her greetings, and she says, thank you for praying for her. And it's just amazing, even her out in Pennsylvania, she feels the love of the believers here. I stopped by to a quick wedding reception over at Bethel Bible Chapel right after meeting here, and the believers there, Bob Billings had shared with the chapel there, and everybody came up to me, we were praying for your mom, we're praying for, and just the love you feel. The love you feel when you're with other believers. It is incredible. But my mom does send her hellos and just her thank you for the phone calls and the visits and all the love and support and the prayers you send her away. So, we're finishing up. Now what? Okay, we know what Ephesians is about. What does that even matter? We're going to finish up with a few verses. What is keeping us or what may prevent us from being faithful to our God? We sang earlier in the song that Craig wrote about God's faithfulness. What about our faithfulness? Opposition stands in the way. We're going to flip to a few verses here. Ephesians 2. You don't have to turn there. Someone pointed out this progression in the book of Ephesians. Ephesians 2, 6. God raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places. We know our position. That should motivate us and guide us into our practice. What is our practice? Our walk. Seven times over in the book of Ephesians. Walk, 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 walk. Walk worthy of the calling. Chapter 4. Walk in love, chapter 5. And then standing, right? We're going to talk about the armor of God next Sunday and even throughout this week. But Ephesians 6, verse 13. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all, to stand. Right? There's going to be opposition. There's going to be attacks from the devil. We finish with this. When it talks about faithfulness, we're going to read two more verses here. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 1. Despite all this opposition, despite all of this attacks from Satan, what does Paul say in Ephesians 1:1? Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus. despite the opposition, they were faithful. And we praise God for that. And Paul even talked to the Ephesian elders saying that I may finish my course with joy. But here, just as a lesson, perhaps a challenge, let's turn to Revelation as our last verse. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 2. These group of believers in Ephesus at one time called faithful, we see that a letter is sent to them, to the angel of the church of Ephesus, right? In chapter 2, we see, I know your works, I know what you're doing. But verse 4, nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. I had a coworker telling me about her sister whose husband cheated on her and he fooling around with another woman. And just this idea, what do we call that in a marriage? That's being unfaithful. And as she said, it's bothering me. It's making me furious. How could he do that? Four young kids at home, and I'm so frustrated. Yet how often are we unfaithful to our Savior, right? When we read of this picture of a husband and wife, Christ and the church, how often are we unfaithful with Christ? And just this encouragement, this warning, as we read that believers in Ephesus, they have left their first love. May that be a challenge to us. May we finish the course strong. May we finish well. May we be encouraged, despite the opposition, to put on that full armor of God and be ready for battle. Faithfulness to the one who is always faithful to us. We'll just close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your spirit. We thank you for these reminders that despite the forces of evil, despite Satan's active work in this world, you have given us the ability to overcome, that we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. We praise you for that victory, and we pray for strength that we may finish the course with joy, that we would finish strong and honor you in all that we say and do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.